Before I read today's scripture, I've told you, I believe, from the pulpit that I think that you should be good Bereans and you should listen to me speak and you should go back and examine the scriptures. Well, a few of you did that last week. And I have to confess that I overstated something or I misstated something, and I'll tell you what it is. I made the impression that evening and morning sacrifices were offered up by each individual. It's not so. They were offered up by the priests. And I ask your forgiveness for misrepresenting the scriptures, but I thank all of you who did your homework and reproached me. So this is what I look forward to. I appreciate that. I really do. I appreciate that because I am responsible before God to give you God's word. And I thank you for being prudent and skeptical. So as we go forward, remember this is what I appreciate. Thank you. Our reading today is a rather long narrative, and it's taken from John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will be well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, Loose him and let him go. Our Father, as we meditate upon this, we ask that you would open our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. There's a lot of things in this passage, but you'll notice I titled the message, Jesus Grieves. And it's basically everything I say is going to arise out of understanding what it means when it says Jesus wept. Many people will say that he wept because they're going to the grave and everybody else is weeping and they're weeping the loss of Lazarus. I submit to you that that's not why Jesus wept. I submit to you that he wept because of the unbelief. And now I'm going to tell you why. If you look at the very first portion of the narrative, you'll see that Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick. And his immediate comment was that the sickness was not unto death, but the purpose of the sickness was to glorify God. And that in glorifying God, the Son of God would be glorified. Now, if you do the math, when Jesus was told, Lazarus may have been already been in the grave, because when he arrives, he's been in the grave 4 days, and in the very beginning of the narrative, it says that he stuck around for 2 more days after being told. So it's possible that when he heard the first message of the first time, that Lazarus was already dead. Now, why would that be important? It would be important to understand that the Jews thought that when a person died, their spirit kind of hovered around the grave for a period of 3 to 4 days. And so it was important that Jesus, if he's going to manifest his power as he does, that he arrives after the Jews understand that the spirit is gone. Nevertheless, when Jesus is told this, he says that this sickness is not unto death. Well, what did he mean? Well, keep that in mind as we progress. Because the purpose of the sickness is to glorify God and that the Son of Man would be glorified also. So then he arrives, and on the way, or as he's leading, he tells his disciples they're going to go again. And they remind him of previous interaction. And Jesus, that's irrelevant. What is relevant is the matter of light. Remember earlier in the gospel, what did Jesus say about himself? I am the light of the world. That's what he said. I am the light of the world. And when he goes, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. That's the problem. People see the light of this world. And the light of this world, in terms of Lazarus' illness and death, is Lazarus is dead. And as you progress through the narrative, you'll see that both Martha and Mary tell Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. They have observed that Jesus heals the sick. They've observed that, yes, Jesus has a ministry of healing those who are ill. And they understand and they comprehend that if Jesus had just been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus doesn't refute that. He just asks a question. After Mary says, even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She understands something about the nature of Christ, but as we progress, you'll see she doesn't understand fully. Because Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And like a good Jew, she understands what the Old Testament says about resurrection. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So the Jews had this comprehension that at some point in time, there would be a resurrection. And she understands. It's like Job. Job said, I know that in my flesh I will see God. Job understood something about the resurrection. And every good Jew understood something about the resurrection. But when Martha says this, Jesus confronts her with his person. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, let's look at this. The first statement is, I am the resurrection and life. So in my person, there is life. In my person, those who are dead are risen in me. That's resurrection. And we find that in the very first chapter of John. In him was life. In Christ himself, there is life. And in the epistle to Colossians, we find that he is the one who creates all things, and he is the one in whom all things consist. Everything that is alive because of the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that is because of the person of Jesus Christ. And he is confronting Martha with this statement about himself. This is who I am. And as a result of who I am, those who believe in me, though they may be in the grave, are really alive. You can go to the cemetery, you can see the stone for Gene W. Kent. Lived sometime from 1952 to 2016, and there's her gravestone. She's not there. Because of her profession of faith and because of the promises of God, where is she? She's in the presence of God. She's alive. Why? Because she believed on him. She believed on Jesus Christ. And therefore, though she is dead, yet she lives. Now, there's me. And Jesus addresses us. And he says, whoever lives, that's us, and believes on me, shall never die. Which means that if you attend my funeral, I'm not there. I'm in God's presence. All you're going to deal with is either this tent that I inhabit, or it might be just a memorial service and you just remember me. Don't remember much. You see, Jesus is telling us that if we believe in him, life is ours, whether we are in the grave or not in the grave. And then Jesus asked this wonderful question that all of us have to deal with. He says to Martha, do you believe this? And what is the this? The this is that he himself is the resurrection and the life. And because he is the resurrection and the life, if we believe in him, then we possess life. This is a much more significant problem than Lazarus being sick. This has to do with where you are and what you do for eternity. You see, if you are sitting here alive, you have no escape out of this life except to die. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how. And Jesus is reminding them. Remember, he said that this illness is not unto death. And yet, where's Lazarus? He's in the grave. And he had to tell his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, no. If he's sleeping, he's fine. No. I'm using the word sleep. Why? Because for the Christian, that's what it is. Your body's sleeping. You're going to get a new body. Okay? But you are alive. And Paul writes about this. He says, as long as we are in this body, he calls it this tent, this tabernacle, we are absent from God. But when we die, we're absent from this body and we are present with the Lord. And in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you think of death as gaining something? I do. I can think of a host of things I won't have to deal with. Isn't that wonderful? Instead, I'll be able to fellowship with Christ and see him as he is. It'd be wonderful. To die is to gain. And Jesus comes to Martha and he asks this question, do you believe this? Martha doesn't answer the question. I'm always impressed in the scriptures when Jesus doesn't answer the question and when other people don't answer the question. Martha doesn't answer the question. She goes, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She's not answering the question. The question is, do you believe that I am the resurrection and life? No, I believe you're the Christ. What is that? The anointed one. I believe that you're the Son of God. That's all good. And that you are to come into this world. She's not addressing life and death. She's addressing the person of Christ, which is excellent. She's got it right. And as far as she goes, she's right on. But she doesn't go far enough. And then we go on. And Jesus came into the town. And Mary is told. And Mary gets up and she goes out. And she says exactly what Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus sees her weeping and the Jews, and they're all weeping. Notice what this text says next. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The Greek there, and I don't like to do this, but the Greek demonstrates there's a bit of anger, that Jesus is a bit angry. You see, why would he be angry? Because they are focused on the death and the loss and not on him who is the resurrection and life. It's a matter of faith. Where is your focus? He comes with life. He comes with all of that life brings. As the scripture says, and the death is the last enemy, and Christ destroyed it. And he comes and he groans in his spirit because they miss it. They miss it. And he says, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus weeps. Why is he weeping? Because these people miss the message. They're missing who he is. Remember, Lazarus didn't die. This illness is not unto death. This illness is so God will be glorified and so will the Son of God. Why is Jesus weeping? They're missing the message. It's very much like when he rode the mule on the donkey into Israel on Palm Sunday. And he's approaching and he's weeping. And he's weeping. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as hen gathers your chicks. Why is he weeping? He's weeping because they don't believe him. And he understands the consequence of that failure to believe in him who God has sent. And what does he go on? And Jews said, see how he loved him. They're looking at Jesus like the world. They're seeing Jesus the way the world sees him. How does the world see him today? Oh, he's a good teacher. He's got a lot of good things to say. And there's a lot of other good teachers too. I mean, he's just one of the many teachers in the world. They're missing who he is. And they don't understand who this person is. He is unique. He, in his own being, in his own self, he is life. He, in his own being, is the resurrection. He is the truth. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And notice as he approached the tomb, it says he's groaning in himself. Why is he groaning? Because around him are all these unbelieving people. He's groaning. He's upset because they're not believing. And he says, take away the stone. Martha says, oh, it's going to smell. And Jesus says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Notice, you must believe. You're going to miss the glory of God unless you believe. I once had a few people in my congregation that were all excited about the Shroud of Turin. And I said to them, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the Shroud of Turin is. It doesn't matter. And they go, why? Because I don't care what it is. It will not generate faith. If it is the shroud of Jesus, it still won't generate faith. Look at all the miracles that Jesus did. He fed the sick. He healed the sick. He fed 5,000 people. And he even raises Lazarus from the dead. And what about the people? Did they believe in him? No. Miracles never generate faith. In order to understand the purpose of a miracle and understand the nature of a miracle, you have to believe first. You have to believe, and then the miracle confirms your faith or expands your faith. It does never produces faith. And Jesus, understanding this, he says to Martha, he says, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. In order for her to see what Jesus is going to be revealing, she has to believe in Jesus first. The resurrection of Lazarus didn't produce faith in anybody. It produced lots of conversation in Jerusalem. It produced lots of curious people, but it didn't produce faith. You must believe, and therefore you understand. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. You believe, therefore you understand. And Jesus continues, and notice how he prays. I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. But because of these people, because of these people around me, I have said this. Why? So that they may believe. That's why. So that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus didn't have to pray aloud. He prayed aloud for those who heard. It was for their benefit. His relationship to the Father was such that Jesus prayed. He knew the Father listened. That was fine. But there was something necessary. What was necessary? That all of those people gathered around that tomb who were weeping because Lazarus died, who didn't comprehend that in his person Jesus was the resurrection and the life, they needed to believe. And so Jesus prayed out loud. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And out comes Lazarus in his grave clothes. One of the most difficult things for us to comprehend, because we have not seen or done this, is to understand that when a man walks out of the grave and he's now alive, the people who already don't believe still won't believe. That's the tragedy. That is the great tragedy. The rising of Lazarus and the bringing him out only confirms and strengthens and broadens faith that is already present. It never produces faith. That's the tragedy. And this problem is all through this narrative. All through the narrative. Jesus is calling forth his disciples to believe. He's calling Martha and Mary to believe. He's calling these people who are gathered around this grave to believe. To believe what? I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what we need to believe. Now I ask you, the same question Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? And if you believe on him, you will never die. Do you believe that? Now, if you do, here are the consequences. Coronavirus doesn't scare you. Coronavirus is an opportunity for you to tell somebody the gospel. Coronavirus now becomes something that as a church of God, we can go out and declare that Jesus Christ is the living Savior. He is the living King of Kings. He is the living person who grants us life. We don't have to be afraid. The second thing we need to do is to be compassionate. We need to understand that the world sees things much differently than we do. You see, this coronavirus, what has it done? It's focused everybody on something that none of us can avoid. Death. You can't avoid death. And so the world is now focused on this thing that might kill me. What an opportunity for you as a Christian. You don't fear death. For you, death has no sting. The grave is not victorious. For you, you're alive in Christ. And so you can go and you can be an encouragement. You can point men and women to the resurrection and the life in Christ. You don't have to succumb to the hysteria. You can be bold and you can tell others what they need to hear. Charles Spurgeon, I hope you don't mind I quote him. Charles Spurgeon once said, "God, man, give them what they need, the gospel." Unquote. That's what we need to understand here. This narrative is all about, do the disciples believe in Christ? Does Martha, does Mary, do these people believe in this person of Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Do you really believe that he is the resurrection and life? And if you believe in him, you will never die. Do you understand that? I hope so. It'll change your attitude about a whole lot of things. You'll look at things so differently. And you will be able to point men and women in their despair to the one who loved them and died for them. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you did love us and send forth your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you have given us the message of life. We thank you that you are pleased to call us your ambassadors, and that you have sent us forth into the world, and that we bear the precious seed of the gospel. We ask, Lord, that we would be faithful, and that we would remember who we are, that we are priests, that we are kings, that we are ambassadors of the one who loved us and died for us. We ask, Father, that we would encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing "Faith is the Victory." Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.